Well, our meditation this evening is on the prayerfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus was prayerful. In other words, his life was full of prayer. Now, it's an interesting feature of the third gospel, Luke's gospel, that more than any of the other three gospel writers, he shows the prayerfulness of our Lord Jesus. All of the Gospels give prominence to his prayerfulness, but Luke gives us many more instances, both of Christ's practice of prayer and also of his exhortations to pray. For example, it is only Luke who tells us that after his baptism, Jesus prayed, Luke 3:21. When Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And then only Luke tells us that after Jesus had cleansed the leper who had begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean," that Jesus would withdraw to desolate places and pray. Luke 5:60. And then Luke alone informs us that the choice of the 12 apostles followed a whole night of prayer. He went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12, whom he named apostles. Luke 6. Luke 2 has recorded two parables for us, not found in the other Gospels, expressly designed to illustrate earnestness and persistence in prayer. Firstly, the parable of the shamelessly persistent man asking bread of his friend at midnight, as we read earlier in Luke 11. And then in Luke 18, the parable of the persistent widow pleading for justice against her enemy. And Jesus told us this last parable so that we should always pray and not lose heart. Isn't this so apposite? Don't we tend to become so easily discouraged and give up praying when our prayers are not answered as quickly as we would like? We start off full of fervour and determination to continue praying, but we're not so good at continuing, are we, at persevering? And perhaps the hardest thing is praying for a loved one to become converted. You may have prayed for many years, and they are still not saved. And because we're such frail creatures, we easily lose that sense of urgency and persistence in prayer. Even though we really long for our families to come to Christ. Yet Christ, through Luke here, gives us that assurance that persistent, earnest prayer will bring its reward, and so we're encouraged to follow this widow's example. Again, Luke alone has recorded some memorable instances of prayer arising from convicted, broken hearts. Remember the prayer of the tax collector in chapter 18, who, standing afar off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Also, the prayer of the penitent thief on the cross. "Lord, Remember me when you come into your kingdom. But then returning to our Lord's practice of prayer, while it's true that John, in his Gospel in chapter 17, records the most striking of all our Lord's prayers, his intercessory prayer for his church, nevertheless, Luke has documented some lovely short prayers, which are of great value. Such was our Lord's prayer for Peter in Luke 22. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Also his prayer for his crucifiers in Luke 23. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And then finally, it is only Luke who tells us in chapter 9 that Peter's famous confession, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This was made after the disciples came to him when he was alone praying. And that soon after, when he went up on the mountain to pray, again it was as Jesus was praying that he was transfigured before them. So we have to ask the question, why was it that Luke gives us all these instances of Christ praying which the other gospel writers omit? Well, it was because Luke was a very careful and precise historian, a writer, recorder of history. Now, that's not my conclusion. That was the conclusion of Sir William Ramsay, an archaeologist and New Testament scholar who's regarded as the foremost authority of his day on the history of Asia Minor and the Roman Empire. That was his conclusion. He was an accurate, careful, precise historian. Paul calls Luke in Colossians 4 the beloved physician. Well, he wasn't quite a doctor as we know them today, but he would have been a healer of sorts. He wasn't one of the apostles, but he says in his prologue to his gospel that eyewitnesses delivered all the facts concerning Christ's ministry to him so that he could write an orderly account of it. He obviously must have cross-examined those witnesses very carefully. And then he recorded all the details of what he was told, including these tiny snippets when it was as Jesus was praying that this happened, and so on. So, the next time someone says to you, "The Bible, you can't believe what's written in there, it's full of myth," you tell them, "No, on the contrary, these four Gospels were written by eyewitnesses of the facts. As they happened, they were recorded. And you can get no better testimony of the truth than that of an eyewitness." So, we can see from all these examples that Jesus really was, without doubt, a man of prayer. Is this perhaps surprising? After all, consider who he was. The Son of Man. And God the Son. The second person of the Godhead, who had assumed human nature for a short season. Should such a being be found on his knees, practicing prayer? As we're told in Hebrews 5, verse 7, raising cries of distress and appealing with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. It's one of the mysteries of godliness, of God being manifest in the flesh. Yet, it's not one of the secret things that belong to the Lord our God alone. We greatly benefit from seeing God the Son in his humanity, on his knees, praying to his Father. Because meditating on our Lord's prayerfulness yields valuable lessons for us that go to the heart of our own spiritual lives. So then, why was our Lord so often in prayer? Well, firstly, the first and obvious answer is that he prayed as an example to us. He left us an example that we should follow in his footsteps, as Peter tells us. And it is both the duty of a Christian and also the mark of a Christian that he's trying to emulate his Lord and become more like him. Therefore, the prayerfulness of our Lord Jesus should be mirrored by the prayerfulness of his own children. The person who is habitually prayerless, perhaps for months and years on end, can make no justifiable claim to being a real Christian. I say months and years on end because we all know our great tendency to backslide in this matter of prayer. But as the old divine Matthew Henry observed, you may as soon find a living man who does not breathe as a living Christian who does not pray. And we can so easily make excuses for ourselves, can't we? Oh, life is just so busy. Or perhaps we content ourselves with just a few quick sentences first thing in the morning and last thing at night. And we can so easily go through the motions of praying without really experiencing that close communion and connection with our God. So then, if this is the habit of our lives, are we really following Christ's example? Because our lives should be a copy of his. It will never be a perfect copy, always a blurred copy, but nonetheless, it must be a recognisable copy. Our Lord's example of prayer to us is immensely practical. Because firstly, wonderful things can happen to us in prayer. Remember our Lord's baptism. It was as Jesus prayed that the heavens were opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. And there was this voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son. So on. God revealed himself and set his seal on Christ's public ministry as he was praying. And also it was as Jesus was praying that he was transfigured. And he spoke with Moses and Elijah about the climactic events that were to happen in Jerusalem. So friends, it's as we spend time with the Lord in prayer that he can reveal himself to us as well. Our own hearts can be strangely warmed and he can strengthen us for his service and he can own and direct our work for him. And then secondly, we remember again that before choosing the 12, Christ spent all night in prayer. And we're told this for a reason. Choosing the 12 was a vital, crucial decision that Jesus had to make. And there will be times in our lives when we face great problems, or we'll have to take great decisions of great moment. Young people, you'll have to decide, what are you going to do with your lives? Which direction are you going to take? Which path is the Lord leading you into as a career? Or who, if any, will you marry? These are all critical choices. And at times like those, short, quick prayers, that's not the way forward. Serious, regular, perhaps prolonged prayer is required until the Lord gives absolute certainty as to the way ahead. And the additional benefit of being certain that this is the Lord's will for me is that in the future days, when perhaps the going gets tough, you'll derive strength to persevere in that course, knowing that it really was the Lord who led you into it. And then thirdly, alongside the Lord spending hours in prayer, we saw examples of him praying short prayers. I've prayed for you. Father, forgive them. And these examples remind us that lengthy, complicated prayers, they're not always necessary, especially as your Heavenly Father knows what you need before we even ask him. But short, pointed prayers at the time of need, they're acceptable to God, and he hears them. And it's an example of the attitude of what the scripture calls praying without ceasing. It doesn't mean that we're constantly in prayer and so on and never stop, but it's an encouragement to send up quick prayers during our daily routine, and so we acknowledge God in all our ways. But our second point tonight is this, that Christ's prayers were far more than just being an example to us. They were real prayers arising out of that feeling from which all true prayer arises. The sense of being dependent on God alone. Jesus said in John 5, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Jesus could do nothing on his own. Well, once more, we're delving into mysteries. The relation in which the human nature stood to the divine nature in the person of Jesus Christ. And we have to content ourselves with Paul's statement in Philippians 2, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count it robbery to be equal with God, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Christ so emptied himself of his divine glory that there was no direct and immediate communication between his necessities as a man and his all-sufficiency as God. His needs were as real as our needs. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we have not a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The only way in which Christ was totally different to ourselves was that he never sinned, so he never had to confess sin. But for all that was needed to uphold the beauty of his daily life, the man, Christ Jesus, had to wait upon the Lord his God, just as we do. And if we'd been alongside him as he was on his knees, we should have heard him communing with his Father about his work, his mission upon this earth, perhaps pleading for those supplies of bodily strength, mental energy, and of wisdom and love and patience, all those things which made his life such a blessing to others. Now, if Christ's needs made him deal daily with his Father, how much more we ourselves? The challenge for us is that we often have so little awareness of need, and therefore of our total dependency upon God. We live in an affluent society where physical needs are met very easily, virtually instantaneously. It's not until there's some crisis in life that we begin to realise our utter helplessness to resolve the problem. And so we are cast, as never before, upon God, who alone has the power to relieve us. And it's only then that we really experience the truth of verses such as Psalm 102, verse 17. He regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise their prayer. And Psalm 138, verse 3. I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me, and strengthened me with strength in my soul. And there are examples in the scriptures of men who, knowing their dependency upon God, prayed mighty prayers which changed the course of history. Maurice Roberts quotes three examples. Abraham pleading over Sodom that God would not destroy the righteous with the wicked, in Genesis 18. And then Joshua calling on God for the sun to stand still so that the wicked Amorites could be totally destroyed, in Joshua 10. And then the early church in prayer, so that the place was shaken as the Holy Spirit came and filled the disciples, in Acts chapter 4. So these wonderful things happened as men pleaded with God in prayer. And friends, who knows what great things the Lord may do here in this city if we as a church pray with that earnest desire and that sense of need and dependency upon God alone. And then our third point is that Christ prayed out of a need for loving fellowship with his Father. This is clear from the anguish he felt when he lost that fellowship on the cross. Matthew 27, my God, why have you forsaken me? And prior to this, in the garden we read, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. Fellowship with his Father was vital to the Lord Jesus. And how often, though completely submitted to his Father's will, must he have longed for understanding and encouragement for his work and mission in this world from those around him? But his chosen disciples were utterly unable to provide this. They were so slow of heart to believe. They squabbled amongst themselves as to who was to be the greatest in Christ's kingdom. Two even wanted to call down fire from heaven upon those who wouldn't receive him. No, Christ could obtain no consolation from human beings. But in prayer, in fellowship with his Father, he found the delightful balm for the weary and for the worn. He said, "No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son." They had such close fellowship together. And Christ needed that. And in his Father's special presence during prayer, Jesus would have been strengthened and equipped to face the scheming Pharisee, the hostile Sadducee. And the fellowship and communion with his Father was what strengthened him to set his face to go to Jerusalem, to face the horrors of the cross and to complete his work of atoning for our sin. And in a way that cannot be compared to Christ, we too may feel weary and discouraged in our Christian lives and in our Lord's service. So if Christ's needs made him seek his Father's presence every day, then how much more we ourselves? Prayer brings Christ and our souls together, and we are assured of the truth of his promises. "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you." We know that. He'll not only sustain us, but he'll refresh us and give all needed grace to persevere and to go on. And then fourthly and finally, Christ prayed because prayer brought peace and confidence and therefore strength to his soul. And we see this so clearly in the Psalms, which express all the feelings and the experiences of the Messiah. Many of them begin with expressions of grief and anguish, but then end with words of confidence and delight. Psalm 22 is the most noteworthy. It begins, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me? From the words of my groaning. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, but I find no rest." His heart is in anguish. But by verse 24, the tone has changed completely. He has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard him when he cried to him. And likewise in Psalm 13, verse 1 begins, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" But by verse 6, "I will sing unto the Lord, because he's dealt bountifully with me. And the explanation for this dramatic change of tone is that through prayer, Christ has been communing with his God. His eye has been taken off his griefs, and he's been fixed on the divine goodness, the divine love, the divine promises, the divine omnipotence. The effect of filling our minds with God is transforming. So much prayer brings much confidence in God and in his promises, and a greater expectation that he will hear and he will answer. Real communion with God in prayer gives us that ability to counter all the accusations and onslaughts of Satan. This is also clearly expressed in the Psalms. Many times in the scripture, we're exhorted to stand against the devil and all his schemes. And the most well-known example of this is in Ephesians 6, where Paul exhorts us to put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. We're told to put on the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But then there is one piece of armour that energises all the other pieces. Verse 18, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication, earnest pleading. So prayer, above everything else, strengthens us. Strengthens our confidence in God, makes us bold to stand for him, and brings peace to our souls when we're in trial. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ was a real man, and he was a man of prayer. And he's left us his rich example for us to follow. So, if Christ prayed out of dependence on and obedience to his Father, how much more should we? If Christ prayed because he needed loving fellowship with his Father, so should we. If Christ prayed to bring peace, confidence, and strength to his soul, how much more should we? It's only as we spend time in prayer that we come to know God intimately. And Jesus said in John 17 that to know the one true God is eternal life. Now we'll sing our final praise.